All right, get your Bibles. Go to Titus chapter 1. That's where we've been studying. We're almost through the Pauline epistles, almost. Still have a little bit more ways to go, but we will be there soon. Titus chapter 1 in your Bibles. And if you would, please, we've gone through, and we've done this when we were in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 speaks of the what's typically called the qualifications of a pastor. And I want to be careful not to dismiss that term, but at the same time, I want to be careful not to end up making these, how do I say this, requirements. All right, let me illustrate. Everybody has one they go to in 1 Timothy 3, husband of one wife, all right? Now, there's only two ways you can figure that. One is one wife in comparison to Jacob or somebody else having two wives or whatever, or three wives or whatever, or one wife at a time, all right? And I'll tell you what I said to someone I was talking to, a good friend of mine that used to pastor in the area, and he made the position one wife. And I said, well, can I ask you a question? What are you going to do? What's going to happen if your wife passes away? I said, will you resign the pastorate? And or will you remain single? And he said, well, I could then because she died. I said, but it says one wife. She would be your second wife. Have I hit a stump already? Amen. That's a fact, all right? Now, that's not to minimize the importance in the pastorate of a good home, because the same passage says, if a man doesn't know how to rule his house, how can he care for the house of God? And so there, I believe the home is a qualifier, if you would, for the ministry. But on the same account, I could today name off people, pastors, that that they're still married, but because of their conduct while a pastor, I think they disqualified themselves. They have one wife, but they have other items, if you would, that have been on the side through. I think that disqualified them. Frankly, that's my position. Moses could kill a man while he is a shepherd being trained of God in the wilderness. He can kill a man, and God said, I can still use you. But he smites the rock twice, and he ignores the scriptures, and God says, okay, now you're done. Amen, amen. I believe that. So when I say that, I don't want to minimize, but polygamy at this time was a big, big deal. Matter of fact, I've taught it like this before. I've taught it, whether it is one wife at a time, that even sounds bad, I know, or if it is one wife, period, all right? Either one of them, husband of one wife versus one wife at a time, or if it is one wife, wife dies, you can remarry type thing. Both of them give problems within the marriage or in the home. Bible says, look, let's get this one out of the way. Two wives or more at one time. Trouble? This is not a hard question, okay? Trouble? Oh, yeah, major trouble, okay? But what most people don't realize is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, if that wife departs, or that husband, either one, but in this case, we'll deal with the man. If that wife departs, a brother is not under bondage in such cases. He's free to marry, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, there is a woman that has left him. She's still living. And yet this husband, Paul says, he's freed from bondage. If she's walked out on him, she's free from bondage and so can remarry. 1 Corinthians 7 says that. We're not going to go there, but it says that, all right? But he says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Do you know that? In the case, would you not agree if a man's wife passes away, he has a right to remarry? Would you agree with that? But the Bible says they're going to have trouble in the flesh. You say, why? Could I just simply say it like this? Because it's not the first and only marriage. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to say I've gotten used to my wife. She's gotten used to me. Should we move on today? Man. But I'm not saying the fact is, so would you have a man as a pastor that had been married previously? It depends on circumstances. I can name you a guy right now down in North Carolina, been pastoring for probably 40 years. I won't give his name. We're live stream, but I've heard him preach. God's on the man. God's blessed the man. He's blessed his ministry. When he and his first wife were lost, she went out on him. And so there was infidelity, and so there was a divorce. Whether he got saved and remarried, or whether he got remarried and saved, I don't know. But his wife now, who's been his wife ever since, I don't know that that really qualifies for that. That's me, all right? Now, someone say, and by the way, can I tell you this? If someone holds a position where I think it's one wife and one wife only, they're not your enemy and they're not bad. I know I got brethren that hold that position, and that's fine. All right. And I'm not trying to beat up on them. But this guy looked at me and he said, this brother that was a pastor, I told him, I said, what would you do if your wife passed away? I said, would you remain single the rest of your days? Would you remarry? He said, well, if I remarried, I'd resign the church. I said, no, you wouldn't. That's it. You think God calls a man to preach until he decides that? No. What he said, the first thing he said was this. He said, well, he said, she would be dead. I could remarry. I said, but the next person you marry would be your second wife. There's no way around it. And I said, here's the deal. And he said, well, I said, the issue is, what are the qualifications for remarriage? It's always been the issue. Always is. Unless you want to say, well, one, and this is what they say. And once again, if you hold to the King James Bible, you're going to find yourself at odds with some of the dear brethren. Because what they'll say is, well, what it means, okay, can't wait, give it to me. What it means is one living wife. Wonderful, but living's not in there. You put living in there to fit your doctrine. Amen. And the fact is I can disagree, and I'm not making, listen, my wife and I married in this church. We said our vows to each other when I was 19 and she was 20. We got a less than a year age difference between us, and we've been married ever since. We love each other. She's still my sweetheart. I love to go home chat with her. I love to go out with her. That's where we're at, okay? So this is not a matter, because as soon as you say something like this, well, you've got ulterior motives. I have no ulterior motives. I have none. I've taught this for years because of what the Bible says. Now you say, well, I just don't think, fine, you can think whatever you want. Let's just be careful not to make that Bible. Woo, man, we're hitting the stumps today, aren't we? All right, well, off to a good flying start. That's a blessing. So he's giving these qualifications, but let me say this. Well, preacher, I just think those are qualifications. Okay, how about having his children in all gravity? How many pastors do you know of? How many churches do you know of said, pastor, you're going to have to step down because you don't have your home in order? But that's one of the qualifications. How about not a striker? Some of the most hot-headed men I know are pastors. Amen. Whew, man. What? I'm just going to lay the shovel down because I'm having a hard time getting through the gravel this morning. Amen. That's a fact. And you can argue till the cows come home, but every one of them are of equal importance if you're going to make those qual. I think what he was saying is this, Timothy over in 1 Timothy, you're going to have to pick elders. You're going to have to be a human resource man that hires someone for a position per se. Here's some qualifications. Here's some skills. Here's some characteristics you need to be looking for. That's it. Fact is that, well, I want to move on. I don't want to spend all my time on this, but if you're going to take hardline position on one, then take hardline position on another. Amen, amen. And that's not to say I believe that men, it would have to be a decision. I'd have to look at the particular situation. I'd have to look at the particular situation of the thing. And there are men I've read after, and there's men I've studied after, and they're good men, and there's some men I've studied after that they were a pastor, but I don't really think they were a pastor. They're a better teacher. And there's some men I studied after that I couldn't have as a pastor. I couldn't. I mean, when a guy's had two and three marriages, all right, he's got some of the best material that I've ever read. Helps me. At least he won't skirt the hard issues. And he's been a blessing to me in the ministry. Is that saying that he's going to be able to be a pastor? I've said for years, I probably couldn't have him as a pastor. And said, well, why not? I said, well, my mind is, you know, if I'm, my wife and I are having difficulties, am I going to go to him to figure out how to work them out? Are we all right? Whew, man, I hope it gets smoother as we move on, all right? So anyway, we've covered those things. He says in verse 9, which once again is a qualification, holding fast the faithful word that he, the subject of 6, 7, and 8, he, the guy that's going to be ordained as an elder, that he hath been, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. I think one of the greatest dequalifications of pastors around throughout America, and I know this is going to sound lofty, but I'll qualify it in a second, okay? But I think one of the greatest disqualifiers is pastors don't know their Bible. They don't have to teach. They don't have to preach. All I have to do is know salvation from seven different directions. And that's what you get on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's always that. And they know literally nothing about it. I know a dear brother. He graduated from a well-known Bible college. And he was here attending here at that time. I was going to be gone preaching on a Wednesday night. I had him fill the pulpit. He called me up and he said, brother, now this thing, he graduated and he majored in missions. He majored in missions. Would you think that they teach you the Bible if you're majoring in missions? I would think so. All right. Well, he called me up and he said, Pastor, he said, I was going to preach on hell tonight. And I said, well, okay, fine. He said, I just think if we have a better view of hell, we'd be more evangelistic. I said, fine. I said, sounds like a, you know, direction to go. That's fine. He said, but I've been listening to Brother So-and-so or one of his tapes, and he says that hell and the lake of fire aren't the same thing. And I said, well, since in the end, hell gets cast into the lake of fire, yes, they wouldn't be the same thing. Not until they're brought together at the end. And my thought was, you've gone through 4 years of Bible college majoring in ministry, and you didn't have that one? Now, that's not necessarily a slap upon him as much as a slap on Bible colleges that aren't teaching men to study their Bible. A very well-known Bible institute years ago, a guy looked at me, and I've told you about it. They just dictate the outline, and they just write the outline. A, write this down. Okay, B, write this down. C, write this down. Okay, Roman numeral 2, write this down. And that's literally what they teach the Bible. And the chancellor, the leader of that school, looked at me and said, they have 3 years here, and we give this material so when they get on the field, they'll have something that they can use until they get something on their own. And my first thought was, they're on the field and they haven't got anything on their own. That is, you didn't find that in the Bible. What you found is before he's an elder, he needs to be able to use the scriptures to silence the gainsayer. He needs to be able to handle his sword. What about sending a soldier out to battle that has never learned to break down his gun, put his gun back together, fire his gun? What about doing that? We have a sword. We may not know how to use it. Amen, amen, and amen. And so, anyway, that's one of the qualifications. He said in verse 10, he needs to be able to do that, verse 9, because in verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that would be Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Let me stop and say this. And by the way, let me back up. I told you I'd qualify 6, 7, 8, what I said about pastors. When I came here, I'm ashamed of how little I knew. I am. I think I was scared about how little I knew back then. I had someone ask me one time, it's been not many years ago, they asked me, they said, if you had been sitting in the church, you knowing you when you came to candidate the church, would you have voted for you as pastor? I said, no. And I wouldn't have. If there had been a me standing in front of me candidating the church, I wouldn't have voted for me. I think you're all crazy for voting for. No, I know the Lord was in it. Now, listen, well, the Lord was in it. And there is a certain, listen. There is a certain truth to the fact that we prepare or we fail to prepare when there's nothing to prepare for. The problem with most Christians is there's no witnessing. There's no doing battle. There's no silencing mouths. Therefore, I don't need to know my Bible. I don't need to know my Bible to go to work. I don't need to know my Bible to get my work done. I don't need to know my Bible to go home and take care of the house. Because that ends up being about all our life is. But if you've got to deal with someone, it'd be good for every one of you to go deal with someone that shut your mouth. Years ago, I was dealing with a guy and I was trying to reach him and win him. And I was just green behind the ears. But I was zealous. I was zealous with little knowledge, but I was zealous. And I think I've told you about it. He said, well, the Bible, it was written by men. I said, no, it was written by God. God used men, but the Holy Ghost moved them. He said, then why does it say the gospel according to Mark? Now, that's really kind of a silly that can be answered easily, but it was above my pay grade at that time. And I was going, like that. And I walked out embarrassed. Look, not embarrassed out of pride. Please know the difference. Not embarrassed out of pride. It had nothing to do with me. It wasn't good for that man to stump me. He was a lost man, need to be saved, and it wasn't good for him to stump me. If you fail when it comes to Bible knowledge and Bible study and being able to use the Bible to combat the lost or the gainsayers, you are becoming a justification stone. You have the likelihood of becoming a justification stone in someone's life. Well, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. How true can that be? And I walked out and I said, God, I'm going to study your Bible, and I don't want that ever to happen again. And God is my witness. It had nothing to do with me being embarrassed because he shut me down. It had to do with that's not good. Honor is not comely for a fool. And there is no greater fool than an individual that rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says, their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things. Baptists are the worst in being carried away with every wind of doctrine. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. My wife and I just this morning were talking about filthy lucre's sake. You know, I forget exactly how we got onto it, but there was a guy that was sending me some YouTube videos about these crackpots. I mean, Jesus told me this. Now you listen carefully. God is not in the realm of revelation anymore. The revelation is finished. It's sitting in your lap right now. All right, but he's in the job of illumination. He's illuminating what he has already revealed. When he starts to reveal, when these people, these self-proclaimed prophets, God has told me, and I made mention about, I can't remember his name. He's one of the charismatic guys. I know there's a lot of them. I know. Yeah. I can't remember his name. I just talked about this morning. Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland's got a private jet. He's worth, I think, about $200 million, something like that. And you know, what's this? For filthy lucre's sake. Listen, mark it down. I don't care how pious, I don't care how religious, I don't care how sincere that these guys are. They're charlatans. And they're out to make money for themselves and to take it away from simple people who believe they are what they are. Amen, amen. And the fact is, I pray they lose it all in front of everybody. Financially and mentally and every other way. Oh, preach, that's terrible. You're not reading your Psalms, are you? You know, there are some times where David, some things he said, let their house become a dunghill. You know why? We've been taught way too long that courtesy and kindness are the highest, if you would, of Christian character. Oh, no. We are they that we rejoice in sincerity and truth. And when sincerity is not there and truth is not there, we're the ones that sit back and say, God, judge them. Because they're misdirecting people, and in some cases, they're sending people to hell in their ignorance. Amen, amen, amen. I just think that's a little harsh. You need to get some grit about you then. Why don't you get in the Bible and get some grit about you? Go take a look at how Paul dealt with some people. Man, Paul threw his hands up more than one time. Jesus wasn't we should be nice like Jesus. Apparently you've never read when he talked to the Pharisees. Man, most of the people that say, well, Jesus this, they haven't read about him. And you say, what should you? Just turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, but you're just speaking in ignorance. I don't mean that bad. They are. I don't know what Jesus they're talking about. It's not the one of the Bible, though. You know what the Bible says? Paul said this. He said, I fear lest ye should receive another spirit which ye've not received. Or another Jesus he speaks of. They come preaching another Jesus. There's other Jesuses out there. But there's only one Lord Jesus Christ who was the incarnate Son of God. And when they start sitting back and telling you, well, God this and God that spoke to a man recently. And, the Islamics are big on, well, your God is our God. We call him by a different name. Number one, that's not true. The Islamic God, Allah, is the moon God. Number one. Number two, I'm sorry, but whatever God you're talking about is not my God. Because my God had a son. Tell me, did Allah have a son? If you learn nothing else, you'd learn to ask an Islamic that. Did your God have a son? Because the God of the Bible had a son. Amen. So apparently, whatever God you're worshiping isn't the God of the Bible. Woo! They might slap me. Do us good. At least you could walk away and say, I bear a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had marks. Well, maybe we can get one on us, right? Amen. I'm not talking about going and picking a fight. I'm not talking about that. It says whose mouths must be stopped. The Bible says it. You can't let them go on with it. That's why Several years ago, I told you the Mormons, they don't even come through our neighborhood anymore. Praise God. They quit. I think they've blackballed our neighborhood. I have neighbors driving by. They roll down the window and say, praying for you. Yeah, there's some Christians down the street from me, and they said, praying for you. You say, why? Well, the first group that came by invited them in. The two young men invited them in. You say, why? I wanted to shut their mouth. Actually, I wanted to witness to them, which I did, and they walked out thinking. Now, I didn't win them. They didn't win me, but they walked out thinking. Amen. You spoke about the Jehovah's Witness. Got them thinking. That's what you've got to do. Another crew came by, and that crew was walking on the other side of the road, and I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm going, it's a couple of guys. And I'm saying, the Lord, if they cross over, I'm going to stop and talk to them. And I'm watching them, and they go to this house, and go, Lord, if they cross over, I'm going to talk to them. And they get to my house, or the house across the street from me, they go there. Now, Lord, if they cross over, and they come, and they're walking to the next house, they're going to skip my house. So I stopped the mower and I decide I'm going to cross over. I said, hey guys, come here. You missed me. You say, why? Whose mouths must be stopped? Amen. Well, they have a right. Oh yeah, they have a, in America, everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe, but they don't have a right biblically to believe that uncountered. Someone says, well, I believe that my relationship with God is private. Oh, no. It's personal, but if you believe the Bible, it cannot be private. This bunch of stuff about, well, my relationship with God is private. Well, I don't know what God you got a relationship with, but my God said it can't be private. Why don't you keep that stuff in your church house? I've heard him say it. Well, I can't. My God told me not to. So he says, whose mouths must be stopped. Now look at this, verse 12. He said, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans. Now these are people that are from Crete. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I always laugh at this. Verse 13, this witness is true. And so a guy who's always a liar said, we're always liars, but that's true. As you get the funny there? Did you guys have prune juice for breakfast this morning or something? What's the deal here? All right. But the fact is, he's talking about the Cretans. That's where Paul leaves Titus, right? One of the greatest things I heard from that, I'll tell you, I'll give you this. I am not a Baptist writer. I think it's a misguided doctrine. I think it's not scriptural. But a Baptist writer gave me the best thing I ever heard on that right there. You better learn not to shut someone off just because there's an area where they're wrong. Now, don't follow them, but you might find if God can produce truth out of a donkey's mouth, and I believe he still does. This guy, he made a statement. He said, now, Crete, you know what Crete is? The term Crete comes from the meaning of hardness. As a matter of fact, if you say chili con carne, it's chili with beans, con, with. Concrete. Actually, the meaning of the word is not the description of the substance. Concrete means with hardness. Crete is hardness. You know what these people were? They were just hard. That's what they were. They were stubborn. It'd be kind of like going to Australia. Australia was founded as a penal colony. Therefore, if you end up letting them reproduce long enough, you have a very hard-headed, stubborn, self-willed group of people. Is that a pretty decent description of Australia? It is, yeah. I forget. So I got a great Australian joke, but I won't right now. It's a great Australian joke. They take pride in, we're tough, we're mean. And I remember John Wheat came back. He said, you don't go over there and you don't be this courteous kind over there. He said, they'll step all over you. He said, that's the way they are. Now, Crete, hard. And so he says, this is their description. What's their description? Now, I want you to listen to something because I'm going to make a statement in verse 13 a second. I'm going to make a statement that's going to shock you. It says in verse 12 again, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. So they're liars, right? Evil beast. And so they're not, they're crude. Their understanding is kind of I'll fight you understanding. There's a great reference in Proverbs 32 and 3 to that where he said, I'm brutish. I'm like a beast in my understanding. I'm brutish. But they're evil also. And so they got evil conduct and wrong conduct. Slow bellies. They're lazy too. All right. This witness is true. He says that's exactly what they are. Now watch. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Stop for a second. Rebuke them sharply. I just read a news report about Cindy McCain, who was John McCain's wife, and their daughter. What's her daughter's name? I don't remember. Daughter, she's on that View. What's the View? It is a TV program that no one should ever watch. It is a bunch of liberal women that are screaming and throwing a fit and throwing a hissy while they have one token conservative that throws a fit back, and the liberals always win because they control the mics. All right, that's all it is. And she was talking, but more than one time I've listened to Senator McCain's daughter, and she has gone after them in no uncertain terms. She's gotten in their face. And Cindy McCain, she said this. She said, "We taught her to be polite, and so sometimes when she gets on them, I cringe." The problem is that's within the church today. There is no guts. There is no in your face. Well, preacher, I think in your face. Not always. Sometimes in your face is right and good. Rebuke them sharply. Don't say, you know what, you could actually, have you ever thought you might be wrong in that? Amen. You should read your Bible, folks. There's some great verses for getting mad in there. Haven't you ever read in Nehemiah? When they're not doing right at the end of it, he said, "I got so mad." He said, "I plucked out their beards." There is no spiritual application to that. They plucked out their beard. He went like, he said, and pulled them there and had some hair in his hand. He's so angry at them. Do you find anywhere the Lord said, and you know what he says? At that point he says, "Lord," he said, "remember me for the good." What's the good? I'm trying to do right. And in trying to do right, I pulled the hair out. I plucked their hair. Amen. Well, preacher, that's a different time. Now, please don't go out and pull someone's hair out and say, "The preacher said to do that." Okay? Please don't do that. All right? But the point is, he said, rebuke them sharply. Now, here's the verse. Look what it says, 13. He said, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound." Say the next three words. He isn't talking about lost here. These are those that have been won to Christ, which reinforces again something I've been trumpeting and trumpeting and trumpeting and trumpeting for years upon years upon years. Just because you got saved doesn't mean your persona, your character, your personality, your flaws, it doesn't mean any of those have changed. If you got saved and you're a hothead, guess what? You're a saved hothead. If you got saved and you're hooked, say, on cigarettes or booze, now I've seen God give them victory just like that, and I've seen that be the first battle they've got for God. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That has nothing to do with your old man. Nothing changed in your flesh when you got saved. Nothing. That change is going to be Christ and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, working in you to change you. And it is a crucible of change. It is a fire that melts you down. If you don't get into that, you're the same, listen, you're the same carnal individual you were before you got saved, except now you're saved. He said that they may be sound in the faith. So the first place we find, that this sound faith, because he's going to go on, he says, speak those things, come sound doctrine, sound in the faith. These people are not sound in the faith. They're saved, but they have traits about them that aren't in line with the gospel of grace. And Paul's going to go into that in just a second. You know that word sound? Sound, you say, well, they used to take it, if you sounded something, it's a verb in this sense. They'd start letting out a rope to see how deep the water's there. And they said they sounded, and they came up with this depth. They sounded again. It's mentioned in Acts 28. They sounded again. If you would then, even with a verb, the idea is an exact what we should, what it is. Not what it should be, might be, but what it is. They should be sound. Sound carries the idea of what is. It also carries the idea of sound in the faith, unsound. How do I say this? Well, I redid had to work on my car, Had to put a new timing chain on it. And I've got a couple of jacks, and neither of them are spectacular. And I had it jacked up, and I had to jack up higher to get the safety jack in. And when I got it up there, you know, it was, how do I say this? It was just a little precarious. I wasn't under it, but I was concerned that it might drop. You know, it wasn't as sound as it should have been. Sound, through and through. Integrity would be the same thing. Integrity is, it's got the same substance. It's through and through, that kind of idea. Sound, it's solid. And then I got that jack under there and I let it down. I felt much better. You say, why? Because that jack doesn't move. That it was sound then, the whole thing. Because I was going to climb under it. And I want it to be sound. In the same way, there's things we need to be. And I'm not just talking about saved now. That's not the context. The context, these are already saved. They're just not sound in the faith. We can spend the rest of the time on that. Sound in the faith goes into what I am. He said, not slothful in business. Don't be lazy. Romans chapter 12. Fervent in spirit. Have some zeal about you. And there's all kinds of things in Romans chapter 12. This is what we're supposed to be. And if we're not that, then we're not sound in the faith. And so he deals with these people. And in verse 14, he says, not given to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Those Jewish fables very well could have been possibly the continuation of what, you know, there was a problem in the early church where the Jewish believers kept trying to get the Gentiles to fall under Mosaic law. But there were, but more than likely, those Jewish fables didn't really encompass that. You remember that they were in the promised land, they had the kings, but then the 10 northern tribes were carried off because they walked away from God. Assyria carried them off. And then so many, 100, 150 years later, Babylon carries off Judah, and they're carried away. And that's called the dispersion. God said, I'll scatter you amongst all the nations, and that's where it began. And they were dispersed amongst all nations until 1948, and that's when they came home. What an extraordinary story that is. But they're dispersed. During the dispersion, especially the Babylonian 70 years, the rabbis began to teach what they was known as the verbal law, the oral law. The Torah is the five books of Moses in Jewish religion. Torah, five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But the Talmud, which is now written down, was known as the oral law. In the oral law, that's where that when Jesus confronted with the Pharisees with, you've taken your traditions of men. That's what he's talking about. Remember, why do your disciples break the traditions of the fathers, not washing their hands before they eat? You'll find nowhere in Mosaic law where it's commanded they wash their hands before they eat. Nowhere. That wasn't the Torah. It was the Talmud. It was the oral law. And there were all kinds of things. If you would read that, it's very large. And if you'd read that, there's just these ideas they have. And I think here Paul says they're Jewish fables. They're just made up stuff. And there's a bunch of made up stuff in the Talmud. And the fact is the last days where we're at right now, the primary foundation when it comes to dealing with people and this world that we have is there is a standard. There is an absolute. When Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word is truth. Then truth isn't what you think, and truth isn't what I think, and truth isn't what the government makes up. Truth is absolute. It is absolutely the Word of God. And if you find truth, it lines up with this truth. This becomes the measuring stick for all truth. And Paul warned the Colossian church. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is man's ideas about what is true. I think one of the most dangerous studies that anybody can go into in college or higher learning is the study of philosophy. Number one, it is absolute a waste of time. It means nothing. Number two, it is dangerous. And it's dangerous because, once again, the great philosophers, philosophy, modern-day philosophy had its origination in this thought. What is truth? Matter of fact, Pilate asked Jesus that. What is truth? What is real? What is right? That's what they, and then though they said, well, you know what? How would I know what is right when if I saw what was right? How would I know what was right if I heard what was right? And so philosophy ceased. They call it, philosophy is a kind of a compound word. It means a lover of wisdom or a lover of knowledge. And the fact is it has none. I think I told you Aristotle's great statement. I think it was Aristotle. It might have been Socrates. He said, I know nothing for certain except I know nothing for certain. And that is the epitome of philosophy. Because all philosophy is how would I know truth? And so there is naturalism. That's a philosophy. And naturalism says that whatever is true is physical. If it's not physical, it's not true. There's idealism. Idealism says, no, one thing that certainly isn't true is the physical realm. Only ideas are true. The physical realm is only the manifestation of ideas, and therefore ideas are true. How many would say, I'm not sure I can even wrap my head around that? Don't try, because it's stupid. And all of a sudden, the more you can talk, what I call it is they go around in circles, and they go around in circles and figure eights and so on, and they just do it for a long time and think they said something. You say, how do you stop someone like that? Because philosophy, I'll tell you, stop someone like that. Let them go ahead and vent their spleen. Go ahead. Let them finish. And then when they get done, say, fact number one, you're going to die. Fact number two, when you do, where will you be? Well, that's not simplistic. That is the issue. I don't care what you spend your time staying busy on and staying satisfied with in this life. The real issue is you're going to die. And when you do, you're going to be somewhere. Well, some people believe when they're dead like a dog. Then you say, where'd you get that from? And you start running them down the line of an authoritative source. I'm telling you, if you take that line, I've done it a few times in my ministry where I've looked at someone and I've said this, here's our issue we've got to start at. What standard do you use to determine what is right and what is wrong? Would you please get that? What standard do you use? And if they choose anything other than the Bible, tear it apart. Oh, preacher, I'm not sure I can. Can you tear Christmas paper? It's that easy, folks. I've looked at people before, they say, well, what I think is true. Okay, fine. Have you ever thought something that was wrong? Well, yeah. Then how do you know you're not wrong on this? Do you know you've got a book here that hasn't missed in 6,000 years? You've got a book that hasn't missed. It is perfectly and accurately prophesied things that have come to pass thousands of years after it's prophesied specifically. Every one of you need to learn that. And you can see Brother Ray, he knows the name of the guy. I've read it. I don't recall the name, but there was a statistician. Over 48 specific prophecies went forth in the Old Testament on Jesus Christ and his first coming. Over 48. And he sat down to do the statistical probability on 48 prophecies coming to pass on one man in one place and time. These 48 prophecies by multiple authors divided up by hundreds or thousands of years coming to pass on one person, one place and time. And he came up with 1 × 10, I believe it's the 148th power or the 152nd power. And if you say, what number is that? I don't even know what name they give to it. But I know this, you wouldn't bet a dollar on it. You wouldn't bet a dollar against odds like that. And yet people are betting their soul against a book. And that's what it did. Someone says this. They say, well, preacher, all it did is, in the New Testament, they just got these stories. They just got these prophecies about Jesus. They just got them and they decided that they were going to make them happen, you know. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever heard someone say that? I've heard them say, well, they just read them and they decided to make it happen on one person. Wonderful. Then the Roman soldiers were in on it. because it was prophesied that they would not rent his vesture, they'd keep it whole. His side being pierced, that was in it. The people that you've got to be included. Herod had to be in it. Do you realize the group of conspiracy that would have to come together to make that happen? It's impossible. These people hated him. What's the answer? The answer is you've got a perfect book. And the answer is you've got a book that is the standard. Amen, amen. I wish you'd get that down. Whatever someone says, it's either true or false, yes? Whatever someone says, it's based on some evidence or it's based on no evidence. If it's based on some evidence, which most people try to, well, unless you're the news media. When you read, is anybody sick and tired of reading the news and it says, is so-and-so this? You're asking me? You're the one supposed to be reporting. You know why they're doing that? Because they have no proof and they're just trying to plant the thought in your head. When you read it, say, how do you know that? Where did you get that from? How about this? We know that masks work. How do we know that? Well, studies. Show us the studies. The vaccine works. Then why are you wearing masks? That's our problem today, folks. We live in a society where it goes, okay. We didn't wear a mask because they said masks work. Okay. They say two masks will work. Three masks are really good. I've been wearing three masks for 3 weeks now. You look at me. Maybe that's why you talk the way you talk. If you wouldn't restrict your oxygen, you might have a brain about you. Well, preacher, be nice. I'm past nice. You look at them and say, where do you get that? Where do you get that? Where do you get that? Oh my goodness, if you're going to say that, you better be ready for them to come back and say, where do you get that? Well, I get that from the Bible says. And if you start quoting the Bible, they're going to go one of two ways. I don't believe the Bible. That's one way. I don't believe the Bible. Well, why wouldn't you believe the Bible? And you give them prophecy, because prophecy is one of the greatest proofs or evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, there's more than that, but that's one of the greatest ones that a lost man has to listen to. If you haven't researched out or studied out to where you can explain it, Israel is the great 20th century prophecy. But it was prophesied thousands of years before, and it comes to pass, and I know why it comes to pass, that the UN segregated a piece of land in Palestine, the same piece of land that Abraham's walking around on in Genesis, is because they looked in their council, they said, now, we're going to give them a piece of land. I think we should give them a piece of land in Palestine because that's where Abraham was. No, they didn't care. The very idea they would do. Do you realize that this world would not have a Middle East problem if the UN had decided to give Israel a different piece of property, say in the Congo? There would be no problem. There wouldn't be an issue. The one place the Bible says, that's my people's land, is the place that the UN said, that's what we're going to segregate and give to them. The one place. And so the UN is to blame for our Middle East issues and almost every other war that we've had in the 20th century. The UN, this group of peacemakers, are some of the most vile, wicked murderers in the world. Amen, amen. Where do you get that? Amen, amen. You need to learn to practice that. You say, why? Their mouths must be stopped. Their mouths must be stopped. And the fact is, you might not be able to stop their mouth. Well, you might stop their mouth. They might not get saved. They might not be converted. But there are some arguments that every person here ought to be able. You ought to be able to take the scientific argument that proves there has to be a higher power, there has to be a God, and you never have to use the Bible at all. Because that shuts the mouths of the intellectuals. And it does. They don't know what to do with it. I've done it. You need to have the argument about the Bible. Why? Is that your standard? Are you going to go back and use it? Then you better be able to tell why you believe. Why do you believe it? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Why do you believe that? No wonder he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be. Yeah. Yeah. You'll be ashamed if you can't use it. You'll be, instead of their mouth being shut up, your mouth will be shut up, and that's no good. Well, anyway, he says this. He said, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from truth unto pure, all things are pure unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now, I want you to know something. That unbelieving and that defiled, in the context of where we're at, are these people believers? Yes or no? Without question. So this defiled and unbelieving. Well, preacher, every time believing shows up the Bible, it's not talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to understand it in the context. The children of Israel defined unbelief in a child of God's life in a type and a picture when they were delivered, they were redeemed from Egypt by the Passover. They end up in the wilderness. They couldn't go into the promised land because of unbelief. There's multitudes of Christians that don't believe. I'm not talking about believing in Jesus Christ. He said they're defiled. These are believers. It's in the same context. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The context is conscience. Look, conscience. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this, and look verse 3. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a what? With pure conscience. Pure conscience. That means when Paul was having them Christians blasphemed and put in prison, it's not that he was right, but he thought he was doing right. And you operate in the realm of this is right and this is wrong. And sometimes you do things and you hold to things that you believe to be right that aren't necessarily right, but you're doing it because you have a conscience against it. Over there in 1 Corinthians 8, the whole issue of meat offered to idols was an issue of causing someone to defile their conscience. Paul explains, that meat offered to idols isn't anything but meat. The idol isn't anything. And so in a great way, you're not eating meat that's been offered to a god per se. It's a stick or a stone. There's no big deal. And we know you know that, guys. We know that you have that understanding. But not everybody has that understanding. And to this day, they eat that meat with conscience. They have a conscience against it. And if you continue to eat it, they're going to say, well, they do it. They do it. And eventually on the back of what you do, they're going to say, I guess it's okay. And when they eat it, even though their conscience defiles them with it, or even though their conscience convicts them against it, when they eat it against their conscience, they defile their conscience. Now don't raise your hand, but how many people here have done something that you felt was wrong, but another Christian didn't see it as a big deal, and you use the other Christian as a justification stone, I guess I can do it because they do it, in spite of the fact that your conscience condemned you. You know what the conscience does? The conscience doesn't tell you what's right or wrong, but the conscience is that which you believe this to be right, and you believe this to be wrong, and you operate in the realm of, I believe this to be right, I believe that to be wrong, and you're trying to do right and not wrong. Paul was wrong when he was killing Christians, but he thought he was right, and he was doing what he thought was right. But on Damascus Road, when he realized it was wrong, guess what he did? He quit doing that and he started. Why? Because his conscience was pure. When you give in to something you believe is wrong, whether doctrinally, theologically it's wrong or not, you damage yourself. The little boy goes into the kitchen and he reaches his hand into the cookie jar. Mom walks in. She's never said you can't have a cookie, but she walks in and the first thing he does is he pulls his hand out. You say, well, no damage was done. Not true. The damage was done because he did that which he believed was wrong. Now, isn't that a shocker? Isn't it scary that it's not just what is right and wrong? But I can damage my conscience if I do that which I believe to be wrong, even if it's not necessarily wrong. A conscience before God. And so he says, these people, he said, they do what they want. They're self-willed. They're hard. And he says this in verse 16. He said, they profess they know God, reinforcing these are believers. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. What do you mean reprobate? I mean that you cannot reason with them about this is right and that is wrong. They're not going to hear it. Matter of fact, they're so convinced. I think I used the illustration here a while back. There are people today in our world who in their right mind would think that taking the life of an unborn child is right. Can anybody stand up and say, I could understand how someone could think that would be right. I can't imagine any human being having that. But there are people that have gone against their conscience. Can we agree with this? Gone against their conscience so long, that not only do they want the right, they believe they're right, and they believe you're immoral to withhold that right from anybody. They believe you and I are immoral. You say, why? They're reprobate. They've got to the place where they've so embraced a position, they believe they're right, and they become self-deceived. Amen. But you know what? You better be careful with that conscience. When the conscience is gone, Bible says in 1 Timothy, he said they've seared their conscience with a hot iron. And once again, I'll give you this. I feel that. But if I keep doing that long enough, my hand will go numb. And there are people that have continued in the same conduct and continued in the same rebellion and continued in the same disobedience to where you can't even hear the Spirit of God with your conscience. I hear it in my conscience. Paul said, my conscience bearing witness within me. And your conscience doesn't bear witness because your conscience has been seared. And when it's seared, God just has a hard time, maybe impossible, getting through to you. All right, we got about 7 minutes. Let's bow our heads. Pray we'll start the morning service. Father, help us to walk in light of this. I pray you bless the service this morning. I pray you'd have your way in every heart. Lord, I pray you'd rebuke any spirit, unclean spirit, any devil that would try to get in the way in someone's mind, their understanding, their attention. Anyone that any kind of principality and power might use today, I pray, Father, that you'd rebuke that principality and power and give us an hour and a half, Lord, of clear skies, spiritually speaking, to have service, to worship you, to rejoice in you, and to preach your word and respond to it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.